Now, Father, we thank you today that the Lord Jesus Christ is the victor. We thank you today now as we open the holy word of Scripture that there will be the divine instruction. There will come the human responsibility in the application of that which you, our Lord God, communicate through the word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted and lifted up high in this church. He is the Supreme One. He is the Lord of the church, the Holy One. And Lord Jesus, presence yourself very real to us now. Very real. Thank you. Amen. You know, so often Christians become very occupied with other chapters of the first epistle of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And they miss the most important chapters of the whole of the letter. And I refer to chapter 10 and chapter 11. This epistle of Paul to the Corinthians was written long before the gospel, wherever it is. And because of that unique significance, it is very, very important to every Christian to understand the significance of the Pauline epistles. That's why we're working our way through that blessed book, Galatians. And we'll return to that book on Sunday, the 5th of February. And for those of you who may be coming to worship with us, we are in chapter 1 and we're up to verse 6 after 12 Sundays. But the Pauline work, which was accepted and guided by the Holy Spirit, is of great importance to the Christian in the Christian church today. So often we say in most evangelical churches about believers' baptism that it is an outward demonstration of the inwardness of our Christian faith. And indeed it is that. However, most Christians do not fully understand that the other ordinance of our Lord and the ordinance that he gave to his church, namely the Lord's Supper, is also an outward demonstration of the inwardness of our Christian faith. So let us look at these biblical truths. And we're going to look at them from Corinthians chapter 11, and then we'll be referring back to parts of chapter 10. Firstly, the Lord's Supper reveals the sovereignty of our Savior. A man called Packer once wrote a little book called The Sovereignty of God, and many of you may have read it. There are a lot of scholars who have read and reread and rewritten a lot about the sovereignty of God. But as I look at the commentaries and as I look at the Bible, I believe that the sovereignty of God is an individual thing, very individual, as well as being collective. And in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Paul received these instructions from the Lord Christ, and then he delivered these instructions not only to the church at Corinth, but to all the churches throughout Asia Minor. But in chapter 10 and chapter 11, we read of the Lordship of Christ. And here before us, Paul is telling us that this whole revelation of the Lord's Supper is associated with the Lordship of Christ. Now, beloved people, I believe and I believe strongly, it's time we returned to the Lordship of Christ. For example, there is the sovereignty of Christ's presence. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21 says, "You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons." Now, many of you may not be aware, but Satanists have a communion table. And I'm not going to go into all the gory details of telling you what transpires at what we call the Black Mass. And I don't want you to ever, ever become involved in it. But they have a communion table. They have blood, and it certainly is blood. And the demons are there. Now, beloved people, when we break bread, we are virtually guests at the Lord's table. And what an honor it is to be a guest at that holy table. And the very name Lord, Kyrios, reminds us that he is the host at this feast of remembrance. In fact, I believe that Christ should be the object of our attention and the center of our devotion. And Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The "me" here embraces the total Godhead.
Paul said that the whole Godhead was in Christ's body.
So we should remember, as Christians, that the me of remembrance embraces the totality of the Godhead,
the essence of the Godhead, the deity of the Godhead.
You see, there is not only the sovereignty of Christ's presence,
there is the sovereignty of Christ's provision.
Verse 20 of chapter 11 says, it is the Lord's Supper.
And here there is a very interesting adjective in the Greek, because the Lord is translated here in the form of an adjective. And it's found only in one other place in the New Testament, that is in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. And it stresses the intimate connection that this feast has with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To give you some understanding and perhaps simplify it a little for you, let's think of our Lord's words as they are found in Luke 22, verse 15, which say, with fervent desire, this is our Lord speaking, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Christ then instituted what we now know as the Lord's Supper. And this simple meal of bread and wine or grape juice was Christ's provision for the purpose of reminding his own people throughout the centuries of the self-giving of his own body and blood for our redemption. Now, beloved, I don't know whether that moves you, but it moves me. And as I look at the sovereignty of his provision, I see that it is through the provision that we see the sovereignty of Christ's passion. Verse 26 says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And he's coming back one day. What a glorious day that's going to be. Do you believe in the second coming of Christ? He's coming back. And what a glorious day. But it's through the provision that we see our Lord's passion. And beloved people, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup constitutes a silent proclamation of the feast and the fact and the significance and the efficacy of our Lord's death. And as we partake, we declare to all, including Satan and his demons, that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of death, resurrection, life, and saving power. And if we are truly Christian, we will seek the fellowship of Christ's passion. Now, beloved people, it is through the sovereignty of Christ's passion that we see the sovereignty of his purpose. What does verse 29 say? For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, we won't have time this morning, but we will find another occasion to teach you the total biblical truth regarding our Lord's body on the cross and our Lord's body known as the church. Because there is a great significance, brother. There is a great significance. But as we discern the Lord's body, we not only recognize the person of Christ in his sacrifice for us, but the purpose of Christ over us, that is the body of believers. Did you understand what I said? You see, one of the things that irritated me for many years, and I have to say this in love, one of the things that irritated me for many, many years when I first became a Christian and came into a Baptist church was that they would always tag the communion service on the end of the service. And you could go if you liked or you could stay if you liked. It didn't really matter. It was really not of any great importance whether you stayed or whether you didn't. Did you ever get that feeling? Oh my, I got it many times. I got it many times. You see, the breaking of the bread on the Lord's Day is the most significant thing that we could do. No one can discern the Lord's body without acknowledging that sovereignty of Christ in terms of personal surrender. We must bring our spirit, our soul and our body under subjection to the Lordship of Christ. We are a trichotomy. Spirit, body, and soul. And Satan knows that. And that is why sometimes he will go all out to attack the body and the soul. But as born-again believers, he can't get into the spirit area because the Holy Spirit resides there. Now, secondly, the Lord's Supper reflects the unity of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, Paul says, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Can you see the application there and the inference to the body of believers? You see, this truth is again strengthened in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where Paul says, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Now, nowhere on earth does the Church of Jesus Christ reflect her unity as when gathered around the table of our Lord. And I believe across this worship service should be written the words of Galatians 3:28, "You are all one in Christ." Blessed book, isn't it? Wait till we get to, "You are all one in Christ." But are we all one in Christ? Are we? Now be very careful how you answer that question, because it's very, very important. Over the years in my ministry, I have seen and known people to partake of the Lord's Supper that have been out of fellowship with the Lord and out of fellowship with the brethren. And I want to tell you today, as a preacher of the gospel, neither you nor I have any right to participate if we are out of fellowship. Did you hear me? Because we, at that moment, are not believers, we are betrayers. You see, it's only those who are one in Jesus Christ who have the right to participate in the Lord's Supper. You may be feeling a little uncomfortable now because you may be out of fellowship and you may have done things wrong and you may have partook of the communion table. Let me say to you in the spirit of love, I hope you're very uncomfortable because you had no right to participate until you got into fellowship with the Lord again and with whomever you have wronged. Now, why am I saying this to you? Because the Lord's Supper is a unity of covenant, a unity of agreement. It's very interesting in the Greek. The word here for covenant is a word called diatheke, D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E, long E. And the dire means through, or in agreement with. And verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the New Testament,'" new covenant in some translations, "'in my blood.'" And the word covenant here is the diatheke, and it means an agreement. It means, if you like, through an agreement. And in celebrating this feast, we show that we have come to an agreement with God and with one another. And in the Old Testament, we read again and again how God entered into a covenant with his people. You read the 24th chapter of Exodus, blessed book, but as I look at the Old Testament teaching, I see that covenantal teaching, and I'm going to teach you the covenant through the book of Galatians, because when we come to the seed of Abraham, we have to deal with the Abrahamic covenant and how it is with the Mosaic covenant. We're going to study some of those great truths in that book of Galatians, that blessed book. But here before us today, we have this great truth. God took the initiative through the bloodshedding of his beloved Son to establish the ground of reconciliation. In simple language, God made possible the covenant by the sacrifice of Christ. And as we participate in the Feast of Remembrance, we reflect upon our agreement and we affirm our unity of our covenant with God and with one another. Beloved, did you hear me? I hope you get the tapes and listen to it back again. But there is not only the unity of covenant, there is the unity of communion. And in 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And just as the covenant is a coming together, so the communion is a sharing together in the life and agape love of Christ. those who partook of the bread and the cup in the early church were unified in the very act of participation.
And beloved, the principle of Holy Scripture is simply this. The Lord's Supper is unity and leads to unity.
Judas Iscariot did not participate in the institution of the Lord's Supper. Why? Because he was a betrayer. And yet the Lord offered him the sop, which in Jewish thinking is the highest token of love. And Judas refused it and went, and the Bible says Satan entered into him.
Now, beloved people, I believe, and I believe very strongly, that we must never gather around the table of our Lord without fulfilling the charge of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Let us turn to that blessed book. Here is the charge from the Apostle Paul through the Word of God to us all. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In simple language, let us never forget
that the Lord's Supper reveals the sovereignty of Christ and reflects the unity of the Spirit. Beloved, this is a very solemn moment, and it's a very, very sacred thing to do, is to meet around the Lord's table. And my inside just goes absolutely cold when I think of those who dance around the Lord's table, singing choruses over and over and over again. I only know of one other table where you really dance around it, and it's the communion table of Satan. Did you know that? Oh, there's an advantage having been in witchcraft, isn't there? The blood sacrifices, the dancing, the rapidity of satanic songs. Maybe I should take you to a Satan's Mass.
They have them here in Brisbane.
Now, thirdly, verse 27 and verse 29 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And beloved, Paul addresses this letter to the saints. That is, those who were sanctified in Jesus Christ, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 will tell you. But saints can become defiled and defeated, and so Paul then demands a personal examination. Verse 28 says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, some of you that were here, and you lovely people, and some of you did listen to some of the early sermons that I preached, you will remember when I took you through the book of Titus, how I taught you a great truth from the book of Titus about the human responsibility to purifying yourselves. Remember that? Some of you do. You take care. You lovely people. You're worth preparing sermons for. And I taught you the significance of it. And here Paul is bringing before us again that great significant truth of purifying ourselves. For indeed the word examine means to purify or to test. And it's a personal examination, and it's to be severe, and there is to be a lot of heart and soul searching. And Paul warns that failure to examine ourselves will be severely penalized. And he refers to ill health and even death of those who refuse to apply self-judgment and a correction of wrong in their lives. Verse 30 says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep in your translation, but many have died. Do you know those words that were penned long ago by Paul are still as authentic and relevant today as they ever have been? There are many today in Christian churches who are weak spiritually, aren't there? There are many who are sick within the Christian church. And I'm not talking generally about physical sickness. There are many today who are spiritually sick.
And there are those who have died the sin unto death. But beloved people, there is not only the personal examination, but there has to be a purposeful participation. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks to himself, not discerning the Lord's death or the Lord's body.
You see, we are commanded to participate after a time of purifying ourselves. No wonder the great old scholars of days gone by, like Luther and Zwingli and those fellows, no wonder they met on Saturday night and prepared themselves for the breaking of the bread on the Lord's day. They met for a time of self-examination, for a time of self-purification, in order that when they came as a guest to the Lord's table, they came in the right attitude, they came in the right worshipful frame of mind, they came as cleansed Christians to a holy God and to a holy table. Did we come like that this morning? Did we? And then our Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. You could transliterate that and say, do this in remembrance of all that I have done for you. And you know, we are to take every opportunity to remember our Lord. That is, to show forth his death and anticipate his coming again. And beloved people, our approach to this feast of remembrance should be that of purity and purposefulness. Indeed, it is with discipline and discernment that we seek to honor our Lord both worthily and worshipfully. You see, the Lord's Supper is not a meaningless ritual, but it is a Christian ordinance of deep significance. Do you want to say amen? And if we understand the Lord's Supper aright, we cannot ignore it or neglect it or abuse it. For every time the table is spread, the sovereignty of Christ is revealed, and the unity of the Spirit is reflected, and the purity of Christians is required.
Did you participate as a betrayer this morning, or as a believer? May we pray together. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for Holy Scripture. We thank you for your illumination when you take the things of Christ and make them known. There is conviction that we have betrayed the Lord Christ. Oh God, we cry for mercy. We cry for forgiveness. But above all, we ask for the strength to put it right. Oh, we thank you for the privilege and the honor of being here together. Amen. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin. He opened the life gate that all may go in. Great things he has taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Let us give it all we've got.
Let us raise the roof.
Heavenly Father, we rejoice
in the truth of that dear old gospel message. Great things you have done. And now we ask that your grace and mercy and peace will be our portion now and until Christ Jesus comes again. Amen.